What should I say, Peter? What else is left to say? All the other speakers have. That's just the way it is. Well, I happened to be looking through, as we were looking up a few things, reference materials, and I found a conference program. 1997, Truth for Today, and I showed this to Jaretta, speaking at 6:15 to 7 o'clock Saturday, May 3rd, for board members. By the way, we did have the conference in May. Robert Ferrier. I don't think Bob is here right now, but Dan, I think you were at that conference, and Jaretta and your mother, and then Harry Meyer spoke after that, and I've got all my notes on what Harry was talking about, and also inserted in here, and I thought I would just read this. Whatever a man speaketh must be understood to be believed. Whatever God speaketh must be believed to be understood. Thought there was some wisdom in that. So before we start here, let's go ahead and bow our heads in prayer. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to pray the prayer my great apostle Paul spoke in Ephesians. I pray, giving thanks, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, and that the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of His calling, what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And I pray that we might know all of these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So I'm going to talk about three men tonight. And we're going to stay again focused on three men and how the unity of the Spirit was impactful, either by their use or what it meant to them. And so, let's just start in Matthew 13. We'll look at a couple of parables. Matthew 13, 44, I think is the verse there. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, that obviously is kingdom truth. That's for a different dispensation. But it's profitable for us to keep that in mind as we look at the tale of these three men. First man I want to talk about, his name was Paul. He was very learned of Scripture. I think you know him. I'm speaking of the Apostle Paul. Saul of Tarsus. very learned of Scripture, studied under the greatest rabbi that Israel had known, Gamaliel. He knew the Scriptures. He was zealous for God. He didn't know God. He was zealous for Him. God knew him. And we have the account in the book of Acts, three separate accounts of the same event, chapter 9, chapter 22, chapter 26, of Paul's death baptism. In fact, Jack Everly, I believe Paul got some dirt on him from his baptismal experience, because he hit the dust. He hit the ground. And if you weren't here last night, Jack gave us a great picture of the true baptism. So, anybody has questions or who didn't hear it, please seek Jack after we're done this evening, and he can fill you in. But it was very, very good. And in this case, Paul, who knew the Scriptures, the Lord appeared to Paul, and he knew him. He knew him right away, like that. And he said, "What would you have me do?" It was just clear cut and ready to go. And so, what happened to Paul? Well, did he just immediately start preaching? He did. He did go into the temple and speak, but then the Lord had in mind that he needed to go into the wilderness, and Paul was taught of no man but by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit. And he was able to take this great knowledge of Scripture, just as the other apostles, the disciples, when the Lord spent 40 days with them before Pentecost, and make it all come together, make it fit, to see the master, the macro plan of the ages, or as I call it, God's strategic plan, and how each of these Scriptures fit in, preparing Paul to do what? To take this wonderful experience that he had had as a Jew, to whom? Who did he go to first? Jew. And then, God had also along at the same time said, by the way, here is a message, because as you know, Peter has introduced the kingdom not only to the Jews, but he introduced it through Cornelius in the 10th chapter of Acts, the kingdom to the Gentile. And Paul, you're going to be the minister to these Gentiles as well. You're going to the Jew first, but I'm going to provide you with Gentiles to hear the message of grace for them. They're not under the same parameters that my chosen people Israel is. Paul was prepared. His experience with the Scriptures was put together by the Holy Spirit so he could go forward and learn and then translate it into his ministry, preaching. And through that, all the way through the book of Acts, Paul is going to the Jew first and then the Gentile. We find in Acts 28 what? Paul is bound for the hope of Israel. Israel was not set aside at the cross. Israel was not set aside at Pentecost. Israel was set aside and became Lo Ami in the last chapter of Acts. And we have to keep that in mind. This is what Paul and how he exposited what God had given him, what he expounded to the people. And then he was prepared, and by the Holy Spirit, he pronounced blindness on Israel through Isaiah 6, 9 and 10. And Israel became Lo Ami. And then a new message that Paul begins to preach and teach and help readjust all of the saints. And as I was reading my notes on Harry Myers from 1997, 15 years ago, Harry wanted to remind us that, by the way, this teaching wasn't, he didn't sit down and write the book or the letter of Ephesians first, send it out via email or PowerPoint, and then begin to teach it. It was all verbal. It was taught. You know, people would travel. And the letter itself, in written form, followed up. And, of course, you know, and we're gonna finish up getting into parts of Ephesians. But when we find Paul and in his written epistle and our scripture for this conference, we find him at the point of, as Ronnie started off, in verse 1 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And this, I think Welch said it, this is the creed. This is the creed. If there is a creed of the body of Christ, the church which is His body, there is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now remember, during the Acts period, there were three baptisms, water, fire, and the death baptism. In this dispensation, there's one baptism. As Jack said, if you want to signify it, just bury the fellow with, throw dirt on him and raise him up out of the dirt. And that's it. And one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So, in that beautiful structure there, in the centerpiece, is one Lord. And you can follow that back and see that each one of those match another. Such as, you've got one Lord, one faith, one hope of your calling, one baptism, one Spirit, one hope, one God and Father of all. It's a beautiful alteration. And this was what Paul said, endeavor, and it's been so well defined. I would just add, this is my thought on it, as I'm thinking most of the speakers have touched on that word endeavor, that think of an athlete, and he's ready for the contest to begin. And how many of you have been athletes here in the room, or are athletes? Any baseball players? Andrew? Okay, all right. I'm a golfer. I used to play tennis. But what's the ready position? You're sitting on your heels, isn't it? You when you're getting ready to swing at the ball, Andrew, you're leaning back on your heels, all right? No. Endeavor is like I'm on the balls of my feet. And I'm ready to take action with everything that I have. And as we saw, the other speakers have talked on it. This word spadazo is due diligence, not D-U-E-D-O, due diligence, or study, or labor. It just becomes so beautiful. It's such an active word. So Paul is saying, here's the creed. Now endeavor to what? Keep. That word is terero, there. And as we look at that word terero, that word keep that Paul is using, it occurs in Luke 2:51. and it's Dia Terrero. So we're taking the root and adding Dia, and as we look at that, it's in regard to the mother of our Lord. And this is when they were visiting Jerusalem. And if you, let's start in verse 46. He had disappeared. Joseph and Mary were concerned of the child. And in verse 46, Luke chapter 2, and it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor and with God and man. She had already been told that she was highly favored among men. And now I can go right back to that word, which we find in verse 6, chapter 1 of Ephesians, the same word, keratomeo, highly favored, in grace. Mary was in grace with what? The knowledge of that she would carry the Lord Jesus Christ and be his mother. And so all these things she kept, and what were they to her? A great treasure. You know, it's, you know, I think most moms are like this, and maybe some of us dads should be more like it, but moms really tend to treasure these things about our kids, and they keep scrapbooks, and they have memories, and they keep them in their heart. And so that's the feeling of this word, keep. And that's what, when Paul said, keep, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, it was precious. It needed to be treasured and guarded. And that's what I'd like to leave us with. Now, as Paul became the Lord's... he wasn't the Lord's prisoner yet, but as he became the Lord's, as he gave his life to the Lord, Lord, what would you have me do? As he was there and everything came to light for him, he describes this later in his ministry. We read in Philippians chapter 3 just what it meant to him. Verse 3 of chapter 3 of Philippians. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in that flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might apprehend, or win, your Bible says, win Christ. I give up everything, and I've got a lot. I mean, they think I'm the hottest student out there. You know, I know Scripture backwards and forwards. I gave up everything that I might know Christ. So, this first man I'm talking about walked away from a lot, didn't he? What did he get for it? I got killed at least once. He got beat up a lot. Even supposedly other Christians didn't like him that well and called him to Jerusalem. He gave up everything. He didn't care. You know, the Lord didn't share everything that was going to happen, but Paul didn't care. He had the Lord. That was the most important thing. So, let's talk about another man. I know, I never got the opportunity to meet him, but this man, Charles, he had no scriptural knowledge, not like Paul, nothing. He grew up, his mother and father never been introduced to Scripture, to the Lord, sisters. They were a great family. They loved each other, and they worked. They were poor, very poor. They lived in England. You may have gathered I'm talking about Charles Welch. Barney shared a lot about this. Charles Welch knew nothing. He was bright, and he was learning some Greek. And then he was in the library, as Barney said, and he saw a flyer for this talk that was being given by Dr. Moonhall, L.W. Moonhall. And the title of that talk was Skeptics and the Bible. And he thought, he was just curious. You know, he was intelligent. He wasn't schooled as we know school. I mean, he went to school until he was probably 13, I think, 14. By the way, what he says in his autobiography that he studied as a 14 or 13-year-old is what many of us got in as seniors in high school or freshmen in college. So let's say he did have some book learning. But he thought, I'm guessing, he didn't say this in his autobiography, but he said, this is going to be good. I want to see how this goes on. So I just pick up one of the things that he quoted, you know, in his autobiography when he heard Dr. Moonhall talking about Scripture. And he said, it was with amazement that I listened to a man who was most evidently sane and scholarly, maintaining that the Scriptures were true. It got his attention. You know, I'm going to confess that, you know, I people who used to say that all Scripture was true, to me, you know, they aren't scholarly. But here was a scholarly man, and saying and speaking, and so as Barney related, he caught Dr. Moonhall and he was curious. He said, "What are you going to speak on tomorrow night?" And he said, "The good old gospel." And Wells goes, "I didn't even know what gospel meant. You know, I didn't know what that was." And then, as Barney said, he wasn't sure he ought to go the next night. You know, like many of us, but all of a sudden, you know, he's like walking and goes in. And so Dr. Moonhall, just, I want to read this. You know this verse very well. Verse 15 of chapter 3 of John, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Dr. Moonhall just either spoke that verse or read it. And Welch relates, it was at that moment that I passed from death to life upon believing that simple testimony. Then he goes on to relate I knew I was saved, but I didn't know anything. I didn't know justification. I didn't know mystery. I didn't know grace. I knew nothing. I knew I was saved. And he calls himself the earthen vessel. And the Lord took this man, a Gentile, had no scriptural learning. And as Barney related, he progressed in his studies. He got into Bible studies, and the Lord had a track for him, just like Paul, just perfectly a track for him in preparation. And he, this was at just before he was 21 years old, and I think it was 1901, if I'm not mistaken, 1901. And he acceded to the secretary of the Bible Training College in London, and actually had the opportunity as part of that program to minister to Jews that were, there was a neighborhood where he could minister the gospel to Jews. And as it continued on, as he grew, the Bible Training College wanted to go to what he describes as a primitive church. I don't know what it was, but there were some concerns, and it was becoming a little more legalistic than what he had seen before. And then someone in the class brought in a copy of Things to Come, written by Ethelbert Bullinger. And, you know, if you know the history of Bullinger, absolutely one of the greatest biblical scholars ever. But he is called, named after a kind of cultish thought of Bullingerism. That is, that the Lord would return to the earth and set up a millennial kingdom. And that was heresy. And so he was moved out of the Anglican Church. But anyway, he wrote this great exposition of scriptures in a periodical form called Things to Come. And I think you can still, Bob, right, get the whole series here. And so because this copy of Things to Come was in the school where Welch was the secretary now, one of the people who was a friend or whatever, the person who brought this in, they fired him or kicked him out, and Welch felt that that wasn't correct. It wasn't right. And so Welch resigned, and he continued his studies, the Lord directing him. And then we, as he progressed, and Barney said so well, he began to see that, wait a second, you know, I see two different ministries of the Apostle Paul. He's not confused. The Apostle Paul is not confused. If you put all of his epistles together, yes, I mean, you can't make sense of it. I can't, nobody can. But you take that apart as God, as the Holy Spirit, led Charles Welch to see this truth that Paul wrote seven epistles, and he hadn't yet seen Philemon and Hebrews, but now he, as he refined that, okay, seven prison epistles written after Acts 28, after Israel was lo ami, and seven during the book of Acts, written to the Jew and then the Gentile, and that whole ministry. And all of a sudden, everything that Paul said, the key is there and you understand it. And for any of you who have had that experience as I had, it's like, oh. Well, there was one man in London, England, who hadn't had that experience yet. The man knew Acts 28, but he couldn't quite get his hands on... He knew he was missing something. He was, who said searching? Who was searching for something, looking for the light bulb? And at the same time, unknown, Welch has been reading Things to Come, and he's going, you know... So he writes, Dr. Bullinger says, I'd like to sit with you. I've got some ideas of questions I want to ask you. And so, as Barnard described, you know, they come in, and you know, Welch is just, you got to believe his heart's beating really fast, and how am I going to do this? And then he said, you know, basically, Dr. Bullinger, have you ever considered the position of the epistles written from prison and those written before Paul was in prison? And phew, light bulb went on, slapped his knees, there goes all my work. And but Bullinger, from that moment on, saw absolutely clearly how God had put together his strategic plan, and how Israel is in abeyance for part of that strategic plan. And right now, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who filleth all in all, is in play as far as his purpose is concerned. Bullinger saw that. And he said, I'm looking for a man. I need some help. Would you write an article? And he did. What was the title of the first article that he submitted to things to come to Dr. Bullinger to be printed? The Unity of the Spirit. Our scriptures for tonight. And then his first book was Dispensational Truth, and I recommend that to anybody who's looking to share this truth with somebody. Have it, use it as a text, give it to them. You know, what's it cost, Bob? $12? Something like that. It's invaluable. And this man has been so prolific and so used of the Lord. And you know, he's meant so much to me. That's all I can say. He's terrific. And then there was a third man. This man was learned of Scripture. He was zealous for God. And, you know, I'm going to guess he was probably born around 1910, probably about the time Dr. Welch was starting. And this man was saved on a sidewalk. No dust around there. This man was born, as I understand, in Dayton, Ohio. And he was a fashion merchant. He sold men's clothing. He was very successful. Orthodox Jew. Outside one of his main stores in downtown Dayton, one day this character shows up. And he's preaching out of the Bible, handing out tracts. And, you know, over time, Nathan got to know him very well. Now, I am speaking about Nathan Scharf. I really think Barney should probably be up here and Kelly, because they had the privilege of knowing him a lot more than I did. But he shared this story with me. And he was endeavoring not to get involved with this evangelist, street evangelist out there, but, you know, when the Holy Spirit wants someone, it's pretty hard to resist. And the light bulb went on, and I can't remember exactly the words and everything, but Nathan believed. He believed. And what happened to him was not dissimilar to what happened to the Apostle Paul. He knew the Scriptures. He's an Orthodox Jew. And if you ever had the opportunity to talk with Nathan, when he talks about all the significance in the temple and how that relates into Ephesians, I mean, it was unbelievable. And so, more about Nathan, guess what? He knew he was called. He's got a very, very successful retail business going. He sells it. He knows the Scripture, and then, you know, he over time, I don't know how long it was, he was in the wilderness, but he was ready to have his ministry. And he became a missionary to Israel, spent time there through the course because he was a good speaker, a good presence, and quite a testimony as an Orthodox Jew who became a Christian. And, of course, he has no knowledge of rightly dividing the Scripture at that time. He knew the Scriptures, but he didn't have that key to understanding how it all fits together. And so this ministry is going on well. He's on the same stage programs with the great evangelists, Billy Graham included. I mean, he was booked when he was back in the States, you know, 30 nights out of 30 nights. You know, he was in that much in demand, whether it was CBMC, whatever. I mean, great calls. And somewhere in there, he met his wife, Betty, who was a Presbyterian medical missionary. And so they were in Israel on their mission trip. And there were a group of Christian missionaries in, whether this was in Jerusalem or Tel Aviv, I'm not sure, or somewhere in the close to those proximity. They would rotate church services at each of their mission compounds. And so they, apparently there was a new personnel that came in with the Brethren organization, and they were having the service that coming Sunday, and it was communion, and somehow Nathan happened to be talking with this gentleman, and maybe it was in who was going to do what at the service, because it was communion. And when Nathan came in, he could tell that the other pastor was a little agitated or nervous. And he said, "Nathan, I've got to share this with you. I just want you to know, after great consideration, Betty is not going to be able to take communion this Sunday." And Nathan was stunned, and he said, "Well, why?" "Well, she's Presbyterian, and she was sprinkled. She was sprinkled, so she's not really baptized, and she can't take communion." And Nathan was heartsick, and so he went back, as he tells it, he locked himself in a room. He said, "My God can't be playing by these rules. What? I don't understand this. I do understand it, but I don't understand. I mean, she is a believer as much as anybody. She's in Christ. How could this be?" And so Nathan locked himself in the room, and he says he was in there over 48 hours. And, you know, he said, Betty kind of described it. There was like a roar after. Also, "I got it! Betty, guess what? I found it in Ephesians 4. There's only one baptism, and it's not water. It doesn't make any difference." So God, in Nathan Sharp's life, first of all, gave him some relief that God did play fair. He played by grace. And in doing so, in coming to that verse of Scripture, guess what it did? It put Nathan Sharf, Bible student, and the Holy Spirit in the book of Ephesians. Whoa! He started seeing some differences. Wait! You know, it says here that I was chosen before the catabale, before the casting down, before the foundation, says the English translation. But Abraham was since, or from. And all of a sudden, the Scriptures unfold for Nathan, and he's going, and chapter 3, oh, let's turn to chapter 3 of Ephesians. I just can't help myself, sorry. As he reads this, he's going, before I get there, in verse 8 of chapter 2, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained. That is, I don't make my good works, God makes them for me, and all I have to do is walk in them. This is grace. And then he starts seeing, wait a second. This, as he looks at chapter 3, he says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, a different mystery here, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And Nathan, of course, had just learned that, wait a second, there is no longer a middle wall of partition. He's not privileged as a Jew. Now he sees, hey, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, but a new man in Christ, and there's something about this secret. And then he reads, Paul is saying, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. This grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see. This is the big line. To make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery. Why? Because it's truth for today. This is the only truth. This is the relevant truth. Israel is not involved anymore. Now it's neither Jew or Gentile, but a new man in Christ. Doing what? Oh, there's a purpose. Every dispensation has a special purpose. And we have it right here in verse 10. To the intent, or to the purpose, that now unto principalities and powers in the entois epironios, in the far above heavenlies, out of the heavens, wherever, that might be known by the church the manifold wisdom, multifaceted, very variegated, wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. This wasn't happenstance. This was all planned. When did God plan this secret that He kept hidden from all ages, from men? When did He do it? Oh, before there was any disruption in any cosmos. Before Satan ever, or Lucifer ever decided to try and ascend above the throne of the Most High God. God already had this in mind. And as we talked about in questions and answers, He knew what that body and this body, what it looks like and what it will look like when complete. How many members? But this is the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who filleth all in all. That is the church today. Nathan saw this. All because Betty couldn't take communion because she was sprinkled. And so what did it cost Nathan? What did it cost him? Every trip back to the United States, he had a full booking. And what happened? When he came out to all the other missionaries and say, hey, look at this. This is truth. Look at this. Oh, no, we can't look at this. No, no, no. So one by one, all of those bookings, all the 10,000 people out there to speak to, disappeared. But you know what? Nathan had a great ministry. He had Bible studies. I couldn't keep up, you know, all over the United States, just a little Bible studies, and he'd go around. and just an absolutely beautiful man. So we have the tale here, the truth of three men, two Jews and a Gentile, two learned in Scripture before they were saved, one not learned in Scripture before they were saved. The Lord had specific purposes for each one of them. And for each one of them, it was to know and to preach and to expound the dispensation of the mystery and how it fits into God's overall plan for His creation. And how each of these men were touched specifically by Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. So let's go ahead. I'm going to close with another one of Paul's prayers in chapter 3 of Ephesians. Let's bow our heads. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.
Thank you, Dave. That's going to conclude today's activities. And tomorrow, breakfast is at the same time, 8:30 tomorrow morning till 9:45.